We're going to see tonight that the children of Israel have actually only been out of the land of Egypt for about a year, just over a year. And so a lot has happened in between then. God instructed them in the tabernacle. You read Leviticus and all the laws pertaining to how the tabernacle would work have been given to them. And God's just going to continue tonight to continue to give instructions for not only the tabernacle and different things in there, but also for the Levites. We remember in chapter 4 that the Levites were sent, there was a census done on the Levites, and now we're going to see that God's going to call them and kind of cleanse them and dedicate them. So that's what we're going to get into tonight. But in verse 89 of chapter 7, it's just kind of a lead-in. Remember that they had given all the offerings for the dedication of the tabernacle. And in verse 89 it says, "Now when Moses went into the tabernacle of meeting to speak with him," and he's talking about God, "he heard the voice of one speaking to him from above the mercy seat that was on the ark of the testimony from between the two cherubim, thus he spoke to him." So, kind of a neat thing. And remember, the tabernacle of meeting was not like where the outer court was. Remember, there was the curtain, and that was the outer court, and then the tabernacle of meeting was the smaller tent, and the inside you had the holy place with the lamp and the showbread and the altar of incense, and then you went into the Holy of Holies, was where the Ark of the Covenant was, and that's actually what it's talking about. Moses went in there to speak with God, and kind of neat. He heard the voice of one speaking to him. I mean, he heard a voice. I've heard testimonies of people say, you know, God spoke to me, I heard a voice, and you know, I don't doubt them. I mean, God could speak to each one of us by a voice. I haven't ever heard, and that's okay, but anyway, Moses went into the tabernacle and actually heard God speak to him. And so in chapter 8, verse 1, we're going to get into that, and this is actually the Lord speaking to Moses. And it says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and say to him, when you arrange the lamps, the seven lamps shall give light in the front of the lampstand. And Aaron did so. He arranged the lamps to face forward toward the front of the lampstand, as the Lord commanded Moses. Now this workmanship of the lampstand was hammered gold. From its shaft to its flowers, it was hammered work according to the pattern which the Lord had shown Moses. So he made the lampstand." And remember where the lamp was. Where was the lamp? It was on the inside of the holy place. And, God's here. He's continuing to give very specific details, and it's because we remember this tabernacle is just a type. It's a type of Jesus. It's a foreshadow to something that was coming later. And so we see God still giving very detailed, instructions to what everything was to look like. Verse 5, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the Levites." Remember, the Levites were a tribe of Israel, a tribe, Levi was one of the sons of Jacob. "Take the Levites from among the children of Israel and cleanse them ceremonially. Thus you shall do to them to cleanse them. First you sprinkle water of purification on them, and then let them shave all their body, and let them wash their clothes, and so make themselves clean." So God's again calling the Levites. He hasn't, this is kind of their ordination. This is a Levite's ordination. He's calling them into the service of the tabernacle. Of course, we know later Jesus would actually have to deal with the scribes and Pharisees because they were big on this issue. They were big on the outward cleansing. They were big on the outward washing. And he rebuked them. I mean, he said, "Yeah, you guys look like whitewashed tombs. You're all clean on the outside, but what's on the inside? Dead men's bones. You hypocrites. First, clean the inside of the," he said, "clean the inside of the dish, and then the outside will be clean too." And, sometimes as Christians, we have the same mentality. I struggle with it a lot. I'm sure all of us do. It's like we get into that mentality of, okay, I read my Bible, I prayed, I'm dressed well, I'm doing this, I'm doing that, and on the outside everything looks good, but what's going on the inside? There's just chaos and just, nothing. struggles and sin. And Jesus is more concerned about the heart because he said, out of the heart come adulteries, murders, fornications, all those things. And we need to be asking God, cleanse my heart. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a right spirit in me. Just like we sang tonight. So the cleaning on the inside, that's what God is concerned with. Verse 8, "Then let them take a young bull." So first they would take the Levites, they would, they would clean their clothes, they would clean their bodies, they would actually shave their whole bodies, they would clean them ceremonially, and then let them take a young bull with its grain offering of fine flour mixed with oil, and you shall take another young bull as a sin offering. And you shall bring the Levites before the tabernacle of meeting, and you shall gather together the whole congregation of the children of Israel. So you shall bring the Levites before the Lord, And the children of Israel shall lay their hands on the Levites, and Aaron shall offer the Levites before the Lord like a wave offering from the children of Israel, that they may perform the work of the Lord. So it's kind of similar to us. What did Paul encourage us in Romans chapter 12 to do? Chapter 12, verse 1, maybe some of you haven't memorized. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable. And this is kind of the same thing that's happening here. It's a kind of an Old Testament picture of that. God has called Aaron to present the Levites to him, to offer them up as a wave offering. And we're going to look at that in a little bit. But notice the order there. Notice it was God that called the Levites. The Levites weren't taking this call upon themselves. It was God that was calling them. And I think that's important. I mean, we can't take any calling upon ourselves. We need to wait and hear for what the Lord has for us. And so, and notice what they did too. They laid hands on them. It's kind of similar you see in the New Testament when Paul and Barnabas were separated from among the church to go out. What did they do? They prayed over them. They laid hands on them. And it's just kind of a ceremonial thing. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, it says, chapter 5, verse 21, he says, therefore I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that you observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing with partiality, and do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure. So he's talking about don't commission anybody into the ministry too early. Kind of watch over them. Make sure they're faithful. Make sure they're a mature believer. And we're going to see, too, that God called these Levites at a certain age, and we'll talk about that in a little bit here. So, verse 12, then the Levites shall lay their hands on the heads of the young bulls and shall offer one as a sin offering and the other as a burnt offering to the Lord to make atonement for the Levites. So, in order to serve in the ministry, in order to serve before God, they had to be right before God. And you shall stand before the Levites, before Aaron and his sons, and then offer them like a wave offering to the Lord. There's that term again. Thus you shall separate the Levites from among the children of Israel, and the Levites shall be mine. So they were set apart to do the work of the tabernacle. And actually God was giving them as a gift to Aaron for that work. You remember Aaron and the sons of Aaron, the direct sons of Aaron, were to be the high priest, but then there was the rest of the tribe of the Levites, and they were just, basically, they were worker bees. They were to minister to Aaron whatever Aaron needed. They were to do that. They were there to help Aaron. You know, and it's kind of like the church today. It's encouraged me. I was thinking about it one time, and the work of the tabernacle is a lot like ministering within the body of Christ today. There's a lot of things to do. There's a lot of overseeing and details in ministry, and, you know, you think about it, going to get the water for the labor was probably a tedious, and maybe at times it could have been a boring job, but it was very necessary. Going to get the wood for the burnt, you know, for the altar, the brazen altar to burn the sacrifices was probably like, oh God, I gotta go get wood again for the altar. It could have probably become monotonous, but think how important that was. We couldn't have done these guys couldn't have done the burnt sacrifices without the wood under the altar, without the water and the labor, without, you know, all these different things. And so it's just practical kind of to look at it that way. Listen to what it says. And actually, why don't we turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. You know, in the same way that there was the Levites, and each one had their own part, what they were to do, you know, whatever that was they were helping Aaron with. And it was important that each one do their part so that the tabernacle would, for lack of better terms, function correctly. So things could go smoothly. People could come and, according to the law, offer their sacrifices and different things. So in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, it says, and he, it's talking about Jesus, himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for, so there's kind of these callings here, for their purpose is for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. The word edifying there means built up, for the building up of the body of Christ. Basically, you know, putting muscle and growing taller. And, you know, if you think about it in light of a body, it's having a healthy body, for the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, or a mature man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we no longer should be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. You know, we see the main ingredient for the growing of the body of Christ is love, edifying itself, building itself up in love, but the effective working by which every part does its share. You know, in the tabernacle, when everybody was doing their share, I can just imagine that that was just a well-tuned machine. People coming, bringing their sacrifices, priests going in, sprinkling blood on the altar, offering the incense, just doing their thing. But if things got out of kilter, I imagine it was chaos too. You know, it's a backup at the line for the sin offerings, or, you know, not to make light of that, but you could imagine if there was people lined up outside the tent and just... So if one part stops, the whole body suffers. It's kind of like the picture of, you know, you wake up and your foot that morning decides, you know, I don't feel like being a foot. I'm going to take the day off. You know, you're going to be limping through the day, or, you know, your hands decide not to work. You're kind of, you know, pick up your bowl of cereal, or, you know, whatever it is. I mean, when one part stops, everything else is affected. So just kind of a, you know, looking at the tabernacle of Israel, there's an encouragement to us too that even the most menial of jobs, getting the wood, getting the water, it's all important. And it has a purpose. So, verse 15. Let's go back to Numbers chapter 8, verse 15. It says, after that the Levites shall go into the service of the tabernacle of meeting, so they shall cleanse them and offer them like a wave offering. For they are wholly given to me from among the children of Israel. And this is God speaking still. I have taken them for myself instead of all who opened the womb, the firstborn of the children of Israel. For all the firstborn among the children of Israel are mine, both man and beast. On the day that I struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I sanctified them to myself. I have taken the Levites instead of all the firstborn of the children of Israel, and I have given the Levites as a gift to Aaron. So there it is, he's giving them to Aaron and his sons from among the children of Israel to do the work for the children of Israel in the tabernacle of meeting, and to make atonement for the children of Israel, that there be no plague among the children of Israel when the children of Israel come near the sanctuary. So the Levites were called to point people to God, to help people get to God, to help people get right with God. You know, and the same can be true for us. That's what we're called in this world to do, to call people to get right with God, to help people, to point them to the Lord. You know, because otherwise they'll draw near to God and they'll be judged as a result. I mean, if people don't know God, you know, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, if that's not the way they get to the Father, then they'll be judged because their sin remains upon them. Verse 20, thus Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel did to the Levites. So everything the Lord just commanded, they did according to all that the Lord commanded Moses concerning the Levites. So the children of Israel did to them. And the Levites purified themselves and washed their clothes. Then Aaron presented them like a wave offering before the Lord, and Aaron made atonement for them to cleanse them. And so here's this, you know, four or five times it mentions the term, he presented them as a wave offering. And it's interesting, if you go into the book of Leviticus, the wave offering, all the other offerings that were brought in, they were slaughtered and put on the altar. Well, these wave offerings were actually offerings that they would actually lift up and literally wave back and forth. And there's kind of this picture too, that there's two kind of offerings like that. There's the wave offering, and then there was actually what was called a heave offering. And they would actually go up and down with the heave offering. And this is just what the commentary said. They would go up and down with the heave offerings and back and forth with the wave offerings. Up and down with the heave offerings, back and forth with the wave offerings. Kind of a neat picture. I mean, we think, just recently, in light of the Pope just recently dying, you know, everywhere he would go, it was that. But these Levites, that's what they would do. And again, just another picture of the cross and the offering that saves us. So again, he's just taking these Levites as a wave offering, lifting them up before the Lord. Just here they are, Lord, consecrated to you to do the work of the tabernacle. In verse 22, after that, the Levites went in to do their work in the tabernacle of meeting before Aaron and his sons, as the Lord commanded Moses concerning the Levites. So they did to them. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, this is what pertains to the Levites. From 25 years old and above, one may enter to perform service in the work of the tabernacle of meeting. And then verse 25, and at the age of 50 years, they must cease from performing this work and shall work no more, that they minister with their brethren in the tabernacle of meeting to attend to needs, but they themselves shall do no work. Thus you shall do to the Levites regarding their duties. So Remember in chapter 4, it was actually the age was 30 years old. And it's understood that actually at the age of 25, they could go in and help the Levites, the other ones, the older ones that were in there. But they actually couldn't do the main work, which was to carry the articles, to tear down the tabernacle, to touch any of those things. But they could do the more practical kind of things. So these guys, from age 25 to 30, it's kind of understood that they're kind of apprentices. They're Levite apprentices. They would just learn and they would show themselves mature. They would learn to conduct themselves within the tabernacle. And then at 30, they were called and they can be on their own and do what the Lord's called them. So, and then at 50, you know, you're cut off. You're done. You can't do any more work. And then but they could still be in there and help. So it's just something the Lord mandated and they had to keep to it. So chapter 9. So we're done with the Levites. And now it says, now the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the first month of the second year after they had come out of the land of Egypt. So basically, we're exactly, you know, within a couple of days, we're exactly 1 year since they left Egypt. You remember it was the Passover, that night the firstborn were cut off from the land, and then it was the next day that Pharaoh said, okay, get out of here, that's enough. And so now a year later, they've come out of the wilderness of Sinai. It says, they're going out into Sinai. Let the children of Israel keep the Passover at its appointed time. On the 14th day of the month at twilight, you shall keep it at its appointed time. According to all the rites and ceremonies, you shall keep it. So God was reminding them, remember the Passover, because if you look later on, what was the, you know, in Joshua, I think it was, what was the purpose of the Passover? And actually part of what they do today actually answers the children. What do the children get up in the Passover ceremony today and do? They ask a few questions. You know, why do we do this? Why is this night different from any other night? And I can't remember the other question. But that was the purpose of the Passover, was to remind the children of Israel that they were in bondage. They were slaves, but then the Lord delivered them. Verse 6, now there were certain men who were defiled by a human corpse so that they could not keep the Passover on that day. And they came before Moses and Aaron that day. And those men said to him, we have been defiled by a human corpse. Why are we kept from presenting the offering of the Lord at its appointed time among the children of Israel? And Moses said to them, stand still that I may hear what the Lord will command concerning you. So, for whatever reason, these men came in contact with dead bodies, whether it was that was their duty in the camp of Israel, you know, that was their duty to dispose of the dead bodies, or for whatever reason. So, do you guys remember what the six feasts are in Leviticus 23? There's six feasts that were being kept annually. Can you, anybody name them, or can you guys name them? Okay, that's one of them. Unleavened bread, Passover, okay, those are actually very, those three are pretty much back-to-back. Say again? Booths or tabernacles, okay, that's later in the fall, what would be our fall, okay, there's two more. We've already mentioned that one. Okay, Yom Kippur or Day of Atonement, and there's one more. Trumpets, okay. So that was the six feasts that God mandated that be kept. And we know that Jesus is a fulfillment of all of these, whether he's already fulfilled them or is going to fulfill them. Passover, of course, he was our Passover lamb. What else? Weeks. Actually, we know that more familiar as Pentecost. Okay, so it was after unleavened bread and first fruits. It was 7 weeks after first fruits, the day of Pentecost, or the Feast of Weeks. Tabernacles, okay, that was celebrated in what would be our fall, and it was basically to commemorate that the children of Israel were in the wilderness and they dwelt in booths or tents. And actually they still do it today. I've never been over there, but I'd love to be over there during that time or one of the feasts, but they'll actually go outside their residence now and put up little lean-to kind of things, and they'll actually stay out there. And they were commanded to dwell in these little booths to remind them that they were wanderers in the wilderness. So, and look at the example of Moses too. What is he, you know, this guy comes to him and he doesn't just kind of belt out in his own wisdom on, okay, this is what you should do. Notice what he says. He says, stand still that I might hear what the Lord will command concerning you. And I know me, I'm a hasty kind of guy. I'm a gotta have it now, gotta know it now, gotta do it now kind of guy. And there's, in the scriptures, patience, you know, you've heard that. Patience is a virtue. I mean, that's not a scripture, but patience is something to be desired. It's a fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, to not act hastily. In Isaiah 40:31 it says, "But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." And listen to what Proverbs 27:18 says. It says, "Whoever keeps the fig tree will eat its fruit. So he who waits on his master will be honored." And I think the Lord honors those who are patient in waiting on Him. I know I don't spend enough time, you know, and this could just be, you know, as you're reading the scriptures or you're praying, you know, so often we get into kind of a monologue in prayer. It's just, Lord, 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 Lord. But how often, just as a challenge to myself and to us, how often do we just sit quiet before the Lord? And I know this is, you know, that in itself is sometimes hard because I know my mind wanders and goes different directions and, you know, start paying the bills and doing whatever, you know, when you're quiet. But it's just something we can train ourselves in to just wait quietly on the Lord, because as in Chronicles, how does the Lord speak to us according to Chronicles? Is it a yell? It's a still, small voice. And if we're too busy talking or thinking or there's lots of noise going on in our head, sometimes we miss that voice. So may the Lord, you know, and God Himself is patient. We know in 2 Peter it says, God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is our example of patience, and just an encouragement to us. Verse 9, so they've kept they're encouraged to keep the Passover. And then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, if anyone..." And so this is the answer. Lord Moses waited on the Lord, and this is the Lord's answer to Moses concerning these guys that had touched corpses. "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, if anyone of you or your posterity is unclean because of a corpse or are far away on a journey, he may still keep the Lord's Passover. On the 14th day of the second month at twilight, they may keep it. They shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall leave none until morning, nor break one of its bones. According to all the ordinances of the Passover, they shall keep it." So, you know, you figure if a man's unclean, I mean, because these guys would have been ceremonial unclean to touch a dead body. There was regulations in the law to get back ceremonial clean. But what better reason to keep the Passover? If we're in a sense ceremonially unclean, what better reason to remember the Lord in His death? Verse 13, "But the man who is clean and not on a journey and ceases to keep the Passover, that same person shall be cut off from among his people because he did not bring the offering of the Lord at its appointed time. That man shall bear his sin." So if a man denies the Passover, doesn't keep the Passover, he bears his sin. And there's a picture there. Those who reject Jesus as the Passover lamb, they're going to bear their sin at twilight. He shall keep it. Actually, it's probably talking about the one that's far away on a journey. And maybe what they would actually do is go through the ritual to get clean, and then they would still be able to keep it. So I didn't study that deep on it, sorry. But that's a possibility, because it was actually supposed to be the first month that they would actually do it. So it's a good question. Verse 13, and then we talked about that, you know, if he doesn't do the Passover. Let's see. So, you know, and here, actually, verse 20... something got messed up on my notes here. Anyway, where were we? Verse 13 in chapter 9, right? "But the man who is clean," okay, verse 14, "and if a stranger dwells among you and would keep the Lord's Passover, he must do according to the rite of the Passover and according to its ceremony. You shall have one ordinance both for the stranger and the native of the land." So, praise God. This is good news for us, because God was for the stranger keeping the Passover. It was initially given to the children of Israel, but now the Gentiles, or, you know, anybody, a stranger could come in and keep the Passover. Listen to what it says in Acts 10. It says, "Then Peter began to speak, 'I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right.'" So, you know, somebody that wasn't of the nation of Israel could have come in and heard the story of the Passover and just been like, "Wow, your God is the true and living God. He delivered two plus million people out of the land of Israel, brought you through the Red Sea, struck Pharaoh with all the plagues. I'm going to serve him. I want to serve him, and I want to keep his Passover." So, and we know Jesus, you know, he broke down the middle wall of separation between Jews and Gentiles. So verse 15, "Now on the day that the tabernacle was raised up," okay, so now that's done. They've kept the Passover. Now it's going to go into, they've actually put up the tabernacle, and it says, "In that day, The cloud covered the tabernacle, the tent of testimony. From evening until morning it was above the tabernacle like the appearance of fire. So it was always. The cloud covered it by day and the appearance of fire by night. So, and picture this. I was thinking about while studying, picture this. You know, the tabernacle is erected. Everybody's around, camped around Israel. Remember, we talked about how each tribe was camped around. And just imagine every day waking up. Let's say, you know, you're up in the middle of the night for some reason, and you're tending to a child or something, and you go out of your tent just to catch some fresh air. And what's the first thing you're going to notice when you come out of your tent? You're going to see that pillar of fire, and it's going to, you know, or in the day you're going to see the cloud, and it just. To me, it would have been an amazing thing. And this was basically the visible sign and symbol of God's presence with Israel. It was reminding them that God was in their midst and God was dwelling amongst his people. An even more amazing thing now as Christians, where does God dwell? Right there. God dwells within our hearts, which is a pretty amazing thing. Verse 17, whenever the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle, after the children of Israel would journey, and in the place where the cloud settled, there the children of Israel would pitch their tents. At the command of the Lord, the children of Israel would journey, and at the command of the Lord, they would camp. As long as the cloud stayed above the tabernacle, they remained encamped. So, and this is just an example of obedience towards God, just following God in His direction, in His leading. So, and then listen to these next couple of verses, and we'll talk about it. Even when the cloud continued long, many days above the tabernacle, the children of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and did not journey. So it was, when the cloud was above the tabernacle a few days, according to the command of the Lord, they would remain encamped, and according to the command of the Lord, they would journey. So it was, when the cloud remained only from evening until morning, when the cloud was taken up in the morning, then they would journey, whether day or night, whenever the cloud was taken up in the journey. So if they were, as it goes on to say in verse 22, if they were there a year, they would stay there. If the cloud and pillar of fire stayed there, that's where they camped. If it was a month, they would stay there a month. And if the cloud and pillar would move, okay, then that's where would they go. And think about this one. In light of everything that it took to set up the tabernacle, to establish the camps around the tabernacle, if it was only there from morning till evening, cloud moves at evening, time to go. I mean, if let's say they just got there that morning and they're, okay, we finally got everything set up, now we can do our thing, and then it's like, okay, the Lord's moving. And sometimes it's like that in our lives. I mean, it seems hectic. It's like the Lord has us in seasons in one place, and then it's like, okay, then we're going here. Oh, now we're moving again, and now we're going over here and do whatever. I mean, it's just being in obedience to God. We need to follow Him. You know, I remember Kevin joking, and I was serious when I said it to him, and I think he took me serious, but it was like when we moved from Givens to here, it was just so clear. It was like, cloud's moving. We got to follow the cloud. I mean, the cloud is no longer over Givens. It's here, and we've seen the fruit from it. So verse 22, and we'll finish up here. Whether it was 2 days or a month or a year, the cloud remained at the tabernacle. The children of Israel would remain encamped and not journey. But when it was taken up, they would journey. At the command of the Lord, they remained and encamped. And at the command of the Lord, they journeyed. So just, again, an example of obedience. And they kept the charge of the Lord at the command of the Lord by the hand of Moses. So, and I wanted to back up a little bit, and we'll close with these verses. The cloud was a reminder of the children of Israel to be holy, to put away sin. I mean, it was, you know, if you were thinking in your tent, okay, I'm going to get back at my neighbor. I'm going to go get that guy right now. And you hop out of your tent, what's the first thing you see? You see the cloud and the pillar. You're going to go, oh yeah, that's not right. Can't do that. Or, you know, I'm going to go take my buddy's goat, or, you know, whatever it was. I mean, it was a reminder to them to put away sin, to be holy. And let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Because, as the Bible says, we have a kind of a same cloud of witness, a same cloud to encourage us. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. It says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, so, and then what this is talking about in Hebrews 11, there's listed of all the patriarchs of faith, and actually there's a few women listed in there too, of people who had faith in God, who did, you know, as it says, mighty exploits, who defeated armies, subdued kingdoms, is what it says, by their faith in God. It was God doing it through them, but it was, you know, it was David, it was Gideon, it was Moses, you know, Moses, the one who, it says, gave up the riches of Egypt, but when God called him, what did Moses do? Lord, I can't talk. I'm not good of speech. I'm not the man, you know. And Moses, God got angry with him and said, go, Moses. I didn't ask you to do it. I said, just go. You know, and all these other men, God called them to great things, but it was just like the children of Israel and just like God's calling us to do. It's just a matter of obedience, obeying what the Lord has commanded us, and the Lord will do great things through us. So it says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. So, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Imagine the picture. I've heard the picture put it this way. Imagine, you know, this last summer we had the Summer Olympics, right? Imagine there's, I don't know how many lanes there were. Let's say there's 10 lanes, and the first 9 lanes are filled up, and they're waiting for, like, the world champion 9-second 100-yard dash, whatever, you know, to come out. And let's say he comes out, you know, with a backpack on his back and those ankle weights and carrying a couple suitcases, and he walks up to the starting line. It's kind of like, you're going to kind of go, what's that guy thinking? You know, I mean, he's not going to have a chance. And hurdles, put hurdles in there too or whatever, you know. It's like, he's not going to have a chance, but it's kind of the same picture here. It's lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us. You know, God's calling us to lay aside the weight. It's not necessarily sinful things, but just things that the Holy Spirit is saying, Gotta do away with that. It's impeding between you and me. It's impeding between what I've called you to do. And the sin, those are blatantly things that are sin that we just need to confess and repent of. And it says, let us lay aside and let us run the race with endurance, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So, looking unto Jesus, he's our example. He's the one we'll be looking to. You remember, it was Jesus who was actually, or when Peter was with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, when Peter, you know, kind of got all excited and, hey, let's build tabernacles and this and that. What happened to Peter? He was engulfed in a cloud. And it said, this is my son, listen to him. We need to be looking to Jesus. He's our example. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. And actually the next verse talks about that we haven't resisted sin to bloodshed. Jesus resisted sin all the way to the cross to bloodshed. We haven't resisted sin to that point. I mean, the Lord's encouraging us to resist sin even if it means our lives. But just looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, the cloud by day, the fire by night, the cloud of witness, encouraging us to live holy, to be set apart, even as the Levites we saw in these couple of chapters were. So, just an amazing book. I know there's a lot of examples in here just for us to consider to be living sacrifices set apart to God for His purposes, and to follow the cloud by day, the fire by night, just to be sensitive to the Lord. When He's moving, we need to move, and when He's encamped, you know, when He's stopped, then we need to just camp out and continue to wait on Him. So, let's pray. Father, we just do thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for how you do guide us. You, by your still small voice, Lord, you lead us and help us to wait. Help us to, even at times, Lord, sit quiet and wait to hear your voice. We want to know your voice, Lord, even if I know in my heart sometimes I become unfamiliar with your voice, Lord, even if there's others here that just are having trouble hearing your voice. I pray, God, that it just would become all the more clear, Lord, that we can just be following you, that we can be set apart to you as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable, that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We thank you, Lord, for this time, and just pray for each one here as they go their way this week and as we meet again on Sunday, Lord, that you just help us to be set apart and to be walking with you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.